Welcome to More Than Medicine, where Jesus is more than enough for the ills that plague our culture and our country. Hosted by author and physician, Dr. Robert Jackson.
Papa, can you tell me a story?
Do you really want me to tell you a story? Well, you go get your brother and your sisters, and I will tell you a story. Welcome to Devotions with Dr. Papa. Gather around, grab your Bibles, and let's look into the written word which reveals to us the living word, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're in Daniel chapter 3, and this is the story of the golden image which King Nebuchadnezzar established for everyone to bow down before and worship. And if you remember, the golden image was a representation of himself. Now, I want us to begin by realizing that in verses 1 through 6 of Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar had developed some serious short-term memory loss. Just like some of my patients when they have a concussion, they hit their head and they just cannot remember the events of that day and sometimes for many days thereafter. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, after Daniel had interpreted his dream, he had become a worshiper of the living God. Remember what he said? Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then he promoted Daniel, and Daniel had him promote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But unfortunately, this king had short-term memory loss. And as we see in the next chapter, this proud, vain, and arrogant king forgot everything that he said about the true and living God. Maybe he just had a bad memory. Maybe he had bad counselors. Who knows? But in chapter 3, he erects this 90-foot-tall golden statue of himself in the province of Dura, in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he instructed that everybody should come and bow down before the statue when the music played. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, all the people did in fact bow down, except for, you guessed it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we don't know where Daniel was in all of this story. Maybe he was on the king's business in a foreign land. We just don't know. But in verse 8, the Chaldeans brought charges against the Jews, specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you will recall, the same scenario played out in the book of Esther when Mordecai would not bow down before Haman, who was a high-ranking official in the king's court, in a Persian court. Well, so but what's the big deal here? Why cause so much of a ruckus? Why would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bow down just like everybody else? Well, it's because they knew the Ten Commandments. They knew what the Bible said in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, in verses 1 through 6. These young men grew up memorizing these commandments. This is how it reads. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth? You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. These young Hebrew men grew up memorizing those verses and remembering those verses, and they understood clearly that they were in exile in Babylon because their fathers had forsaken that commandment. They were determined in their hearts to not violate that commandment. And here was a pagan king establishing a golden idol 90 feet tall and expecting them to violate the commandment of God and bring a curse on the third and fourth generation after them? Oh no, they weren't about to do that. The question is, who are you more afraid of, the living God or a mortal king? Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can only kill the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell forever." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their fear appropriately placed. They feared the true and living God and not a mortal king. You and I as Christians are on the point of the spear when it comes to the culture wars of our day. Doesn't matter whether it's abortion or homosexuality or transgender issues or the environment. We have to be educated on the issues and committed to speaking the truth in love. We cannot be silent in the face of cultural wrongdoing or cultural injustice. We cannot just sing louder, as the German Christians did, to drown out the cries of the Jews in the cattle cars as they drove by their churches on Sunday mornings. We have to decide in advance if we are willing to be cast into prison or into the fiery furnace, or to accept gladly the loss of all of our possessions, as did the Christians in the book of Acts, because of standing for truth and justice, because of not bowing the knee to the golden statues of false science and political correctness. You see, if these scriptures were written today, it might read, "Whoever does not fall down and worship false science and political correctness shall be shamed, shall be ridiculed, shall you lose their job and lose their insurance, shall experience a division from their family members, or lose their medical licenses, as did so many people during the COVID debacle of the last several years." Well, then in verse 13, the Bible tells us that in rage, the liberal government and liberal media gave orders. Oh, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. It says that the king gave orders. In verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then these men were brought before the king." And then in verse 14, the king says, "Is it true?" You see, he was incredulous that anyone would defy his orders, just like the secular media of today is incredulous that anyone would defy the popular narrative, that anyone would cling to biblical truth as opposed to secular humanistic thinking. And then in verse 15, the king very graciously gives them a second chance and says to them, "Look, if you'll just take this COVID shot, if you'll just wear this mask, then you can keep your job." No, that's not what the king said. He said, "If you'll bow down at the sound of music and worship the statue," he says, "then you can avoid the fiery furnace." Oh, but listen, these guys responded in verse 16 and says, we don't even need to think about it. Our course is predetermined. It's been decided in advance. And they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine the consternation on the king's face, or the magicians, the conjurers, or the Chaldeans, to hear these three men speak so defiantly to the most notorious king of all the earth at that time? And they says, our king can and will deliver us. They had a supreme confidence in their God. Because you see, the true and living God had a long history of faithfulness to the Jewish people. When the Jews were faithful to him, he was faithful to them. Because you see, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should change his mind. For you see, when God says, he will act. And when God speaks, will he not bring it to pass? God is not like you and me. He is not unpredictable. He is not unreliable. And he does not disappoint in any way. God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. He is faithful. He is faithful to 1,000 generations. And then they said, even if things don't go our way, O king, we still trust him. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Job. You remember what Job said? He says, even if he slays me, still I will trust him. I will trust him even if he slays me. Oh my goodness. Where does that kind of trust come from? Have you ever determined in your heart that you will trust God, that you will worship God regardless of the circumstances of your life? Do you have a commercial relationship with God that says, as long as he blesses me, as long as things go well, as long as I have good health and strong finances and job promotions and healthy family relationships, then I will bless the Lord, oh my soul. But if things don't go my way, then I get mad at God. I'm sorry, but I have to withdraw my affection, and I begin to blame God, and I begin to criticize God. That's what I call a commercial relationship with God. It's contingent upon him doing the things that I need for him to do for me. But you see, not Job, not Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, they worshiped God regardless. Now, let me ask you, where does that kind of faith come from? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, brothers and sisters, it's a daily, disciplined exposure to the Word of God and weekly worship with Christian friends that allows you and me to cultivate that kind of faith, abiding in the Word, reading and studying the Word, memorizing the Word, living in the Word, until we think the thoughts of God, until we have the mind of Christ, living with the great saints that are in the Scripture, until we know who they are, and we live life with them, until we walk with Jesus through the pages of Scripture, and we worship the true and living God every day, and we know his faithfulness to the children of Israel in the wilderness, and as they conquered the promised land, his faithfulness to the Old Testament prophets, his faithfulness to the disciples in the book of Acts. And as we read through that day in and day out, year in and year out, our faith begins to grow. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where that kind of faith comes from. Then in verse 19, the Bible says that the king's facial expression was altered. He was so angry that his face changed its appearance. Have you ever seen people that were so angry that their face completely changed? Sure you have. And they had that demonic look upon their facial features, and you thought later, oh, he had the devil in him. Well, that's the way this pagan king looked at that moment. And then after he had such a change about himself, he gave orders for the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. And he had them all tied up with their clothes on. And he had his strongest soldiers to cast them into the midst of the fiery furnace. And it was so hot that his best soldiers were killed as they threw them into the fire. And they fell into the fire, all tied up and still wearing their clothes. And then the Bible in verse 24 says that Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, implying that he was sitting on his throne there watching what was happening. And he said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Well, we understand the theologians tell us that this is a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the angel of the Lord walking in the fire with these 3 Hebrew men. And the king is almost right when he calls it the appearance. The appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. He is close. He's almost right because it's the Son of God, the singular Son of God walking in the fire with these 3 Hebrew men. But then in verse 26, he calls out to them, and Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. And they came out of the midst of the fire. And so in verse 26, he gets it right. Finally, he's correct because he calls them the servants of who? The Most High God. And then in verse 27, he acknowledges that a noteworthy miracle has taken place, sufficient to cause a vain pagan king to worship and acknowledge the one true God. Listen to verse 27. Everybody is gathered together. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials, they all gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. So you see, he's impressed by their willingness to sacrifice themselves for a god unlike any god that he knows. So number one, he blesses God, the true and living God. Number two, he acknowledges his deliverance of his servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he honors their willingness to sacrifice their very own lives and their refusal to worship any other god except their God. And then he makes a decree that no one should speak ill of their God, and under severe penalties if they do, and he gives a reason why. He says there's no God that can deliver like their God. And no truer words were spoken. This pagan king acknowledges the true God. And then moving over to chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king makes a statement to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. He says, "May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me." And here's his decree. "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now that's a pagan king. And because of this mighty deliverance that God accomplished in the life of these three Hebrew men by delivering them from the fire with the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord appearing in the fire and delivering them without even their hair singed or the smell of smoke coming on their bodies, it convinced this pagan king that there was only one God and that his kingdom was an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar was an eyewitness to the fourth man in the fire, and it transformed his thinking and made him a God worshiper, albeit temporarily. Here's the question. How about you? You have the benefit of holy scriptures and stories just like this one. You have the benefit of the life of Christ revealed in the New Testament. And you have the benefit of Holy Spirit, who is able to open your heart and mind to the truth. Is that not enough to turn you into a serious-minded, conscientious, committed God worshiper? Now, this is what that pagan king said. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's your choice. What will your choice be? You're listening to Devotions with Dr. Papa. I hope you enjoy it. If you do, I ask you to like it, follow it, or share it. Tell your friends about it, and we'll be back again next week. May the Lord bless you real good.
Thank you for listening to this edition of More Than Medicine. For more information about the Jackson Family Ministry, Dr. Jackson's books, or to schedule a speaking engagement, go to their Facebook page, Instagram, or their webpage at jacksonfamilyministry.com. This podcast is produced by Bob Sloan Audio Production at bobsloan.com.